Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunities you afford us. We gather together in the name of your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. We rejoice in him as our Lord. We rejoice in him as our Savior. We rejoice in the opportunity to learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus as we come to your word. Father, we thank you for this hour in which we continue to devote ourselves to the teaching and preaching of your word. We thank you for Brett and what he has been studying through these last few weeks and now brings to us in the proclamation of your word. Bring to his mind all those things that you would desire for us to hear. And again, Father, we pray that you would help us to be good listeners, that we might be good appliers of the word that is heard this morning. And so we ask your blessing upon this time as we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Brett.
Thank you, brother. Well, again, I say good morning and welcome to Hope Community Bible Church and to our Bible study hour. We will be studying Psalm 84 this morning. So if you will, go ahead and turn there if you have not already. An unopened bottle of water. So if you've turned there, I will invite you to stand as we read our text this morning. So Psalm 84, it's a beautiful psalm. Of course, I have not met a psalm that is not beautiful. So Psalm 84, we'll read it, and then I will do a small prayer just as we get into the study of it. So Psalm 84, how lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Verse 9, behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord God of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this psalm and what it means to those who worship you rightly. Father, we pray for this hour that we will hear the word proclaimed. Father, we pray that we will worship you rightly as described in this psalm. Father, we thank you for the writer. We thank you for the Spirit who inspired the writer of this psalm. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ that we have made right, that we our minds and our hearts have been made anew that we might worship you correctly. And so, Father, we pray for this time. We pray for our hearts to be attuned to you. Our spirits would be aligned with your Spirit. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, I thank you for that introduction that I had. I thank you that you are here, not for me, but for you, that you might hear the word proclaimed this morning. And I do want to start out this morning wishing you all you fathers, a very happy Father's Day. It is one of the greatest honors and responsibilities in all of human history to be a father. As you heard, I have a quiver full. I am very honored to be a father. It can be one of the most challenging things to be a father, but a most blessed thing to be a father. Fathers are very vital members of a healthy family. We see that the practicality and the impact that fathers have on their children. the next generation of people in a society in general, but also within a church body. On Father's Day, on this Father's Day, men, I highly encourage us to examine ourselves. How well are we fulfilling that God-ordained role of being fathers? We know, as we can observe certain population segments in our very own country and even in the world, where the importance of the father of men has been removed or diminished. We can see the constant unraveling and fraying of our societies the world over. Children without strong fathers as the head of a family have a higher probability of lives of crime, drug and alcohol abuse, sexual promiscuity, unwanted pregnancies, anger issues, hearts full of hate, confusion about all kinds of things like gender, of what makes good and what makes evil. Children being able to handle or not being able to handle adversity, and even child suicide. Fathers, your role in leading your family should be just as sacrificial as mothers are. As a father, there really is no me time. We heard that this morning. And I will tell you that so many issues that I just mentioned are throughout all society. But they are from poor family values, through poor headship, or really no headship. And I could sum it up like this: far too many fathers have become selfish. So I tell you, men, those that currently have children, and those that don't have children, or not yet, even, we celebrate you today, but excel still more. Be the kind of man that you want your boys to grow into. Be the kind of man that you want your children to be, your daughters to be married to. A good father will influence his sons to a patterned life of beliefs and behaviors, as well as showing of those beliefs and behaviors that his daughters are to seek. And no, this is not a Father's Day message. But I think that today, being Father's Day, and Psalm 84, that praises the worship of our Heavenly Father, ties in really well. We can look upon the greatest Father that we all share. We can know and trust Him. He will not abandon us. He will provide for us. His example is the greatest example of what we all should be desiring of our earthly fathers, of fathers, of what we want to be. So men, be celebrated today for what you have done for your families, and I will encourage you again to excel still more. Now turning to our text, we see in the superscript of our text that this particular psalm that the author is not notated, and I actually forgot to read that. So let me go back and read our superscript for us. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. So we actually see that the author is not notated in that superscript. However, in all probability, that authorship is credited to David. We can see that this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, I'm not going to get too deep into who the sons of Korah are or the history of Korah, but I will make mention that Korah was one of the named men that stood with Dathan and Abiram, who opposed Moses when Moses came down from the mountain when he had received the original tablets containing the Ten Commandments. Now, many unbelievers would describe your God as unloving when God struck those men down in that instant. But if we look at the sons of Korah now serving in the temple worship, that shows the mercy and the grace of who your God is. Now, the last comment I'll make regarding the superscript is that comment on the Gittith. Now, how many of you have ever heard of what a Gittith is? I can tell you that it is a stringed musical instrument that supposedly originated from the people of Gath, and that David obtained. And that's about it. That's about all we know of what a Gittith is. Now, this psalm is a psalm of consolation. It is to encourage the faint-hearted and will provide comfort to those who have suffered or are in the midst of trials. The great thing about reading these types of psalms when you are in the midst of difficulty is that no matter what it is, no matter what trials that you're in, no matter what difficulties you find yourself in, is where the focus of the psalm is. It does not dwell on the individual. It does not dwell on the circumstance. It dwells on the grandeur of who your God is. It breaks forth, this particular psalm breaks forth into the most sweet and most powerful expression in praise and love of the ministry of worship of God. It also celebrates the blessedness of intimate communion with God. Think about that. It celebrates the blessedness that you have in intimate communion with God. And it prays that each individual will enjoy it. Now at the end of verses 4 and 8, I didn't actually read it, but the at the end of verses 4 and verse 8 is a word that's called Salah, that Salah word. Now in some psalms, it's in some psalms, but not all the psalms. Now, this word actually means to pause, and it also means that it's a musical crescendo or a musical interlude. Now, much like what we do in our singing where there's a musical interlude between one verse and another verse, that's what it means here. If you look very quickly at Psalm 85 and Psalm 86, you will find the word Salah in Psalm 85, verse 2. But there's not one in Psalm 86. You kind of you can peruse that very quickly. You can scan those two psalms. Now you look at Psalm 85, where it has Salah. The superscript for that says, "For the choir director." Now that indicates that it is a psalm designed for singing or to be applied to music. Psalm 86, where we don't find that word Salah, the superscript on that says, "A prayer of David." Kind of, you see the difference there. A prayer for David is not intentionally designed for singing. Now coming back to our psalm, Psalm 84, we will break that down into 3 points, kind of along those song verse structure, along the Salah. Our first point here, we'll call that, "Happy are those who dwell in the house of the Lord," verses 1 through 4. Now looking back over verse 1 again, and pause and consider those words. "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. Now that word "lovely" loses a bit of the true meaning. I believe a better understanding would be, "How beloved are your dwelling places." How beloved are your dwelling places. The psalmist has a true undying love and affection to the place of worship of God. But it is not just because of the place of worship that the psalmist is so caught up in delight. It's not the temple or the tabernacle that David has such a love for. It's not just that structure. It is the Lord himself. The Lord at this time has prescribed where and how he might be worshiped. So it's the Lord himself that is dwelling in that place. That is why the psalmist is so much in love with this structure, this place, this dwelling. Now, if you have a small creature pet, many of us do, or even a medium one, you do not love the cage or the kennel or the habitat that they live in because you have that kennel or the cage or the habitat. No, you love those things because of the pet, right? You have that pet that you adore. Just like we adore this facility because it affords us the great and joyous opportunity to gather as God's people, to worship him together. The end phrase there in verse 1 is a variation in one of the names of God. This is one of my favorite names of God, if you don't know. The Lord of Hosts. It can also be translated as Lord of Sabaoth or Lord of Heaven's Armies, meaning the angelic armies. So God is the Lord of all the angelic army. Now the tabernacle and later the temple had multiple apartments or rooms, so that is why the dwelling places is plural in verse 1. It's not that there are multiple temples, but there's multiple rooms within. Now the psalmist moves on in verse 2 and describes how his soul longs for and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. And I'll pause here. And have you ever longed for the worship? Have you ever gotten to a Friday? And many of us work the Monday through Friday. And have you ever longed for a Sunday worship? The secular world longs for the end of a Friday work week so that they get to the weekend and just enjoy time for themselves. Have you ever longed for a Sunday morning worship? That's what the psalmist is describing here. His soul longs for and even yearned. That yearning is a necessity of life. He's longing and yearning for the courts of the Lord. I need to get to the temple. I need to worship my God. Just like I need a meal. I need a drink of water. I've been lost in the desert for 3 or 4 days. I need the water for my survival. That's what the psalmist is saying. Isaiah 26, verse 9, at night, my soul longs for you indeed. My soul within me seeks you diligently. For when the earth experiences your judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. This longing and yearning desire runs deep. Just like I said, it's a necessity of life. It expresses the eagerness of the lion for its prey. The lion gives up all distraction. The lion focuses on that prey, that young deer, or whatever it's focused on, whatever it's going after. That's what it's focused on. It's not going to veer off and go, well, the sun's hot, I need shade. No, it's focused on its prey. That's what it sees. That's what it's after. It's going to give up all distraction until it seizes it, and it won't let it go. That's this yearning. That's what it's longing. That's what the psalmist is saying. My heart and my flesh sing for joy. This is speaking both of the spiritual man and the physical aspect. My entire being is intensely devoted to not only the privilege of worship, but actual communion with God, says the psalmist. The privilege of worship. You have been brought to God. You have been unmasked. The veil has been removed to see who God is, and you have been given the privilege of worshiping God in truth and spirit. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. Your entire being is to be involved in worship. And the psalmist here is saying, I am all in worshiping. The whole me I want to give to the worship of my God. Without God, all aspects of religion are worthless. Without God, what we do is meaningless. Now we can kind of get the sense that David has been deprived of the privileges of the sanctuary. Without coming to God, without being able to get to where God is supposed to be worshipped at this time, David has been removed from that. Now, this can be either the time when Saul has been pursuing David when David was a youth, or in the time when Absalom was in rebellion and forced David to flee. David is seeking to be there worshiping God. Now think about how you approach coming here this day. How was your attitude? What was your thinking? Think on that for a moment. Was it just that I just need to get through the next few hours and I can be on to what I want to do? I can move on to what I have planned for the rest of my day. Or was it, hallelujah, I finally get to come and worship my God. I get to gather with the saints. I get to fellowship with those who Christ redeemed and worship the risen Lord and Savior. We all have plans for the rest of the day. Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. But when we look forward to those more than the gathering, we look for to those plans, our plans, versus more so than the worship of the Lord, we have a problem. When our priorities have seniority over the worship of God, we have problems. Do we see worship as a privilege to the true God? Do we see the privilege of communion with Him as our Heavenly Father, who has revealed Himself to you, to us, to you, through His Word, and has redeemed you through the death of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ? Do we see that as a privilege? Do we cherish that? Do we hold on to that? God has not revealed that to everybody. That is a privilege. In verse 3, it seems like the psalmist is beginning to just throw out some beautiful, whimsical, heartfelt imagery here. Again, verse 3, the bird has found a house and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Kind of seems like he's just kind of starting to lose a sense of reality here, but that's not it. Now think on this. Have you ever walked into a structure or a store someplace that has an indoor garden center, and you hear birds chirping up in the rafters, right? They're chirping, they're singing songs, maybe building some nests. This is what the psalmist is driving at. It is not some fanciful wording, but the psalmist is praising. He's praising how welcoming the house of the Lord is. That even the birds of the air, desire closeness with the Creator. Even though David may be separated or excluded from the place of worship, he may be lamenting how the birds have more privilege than he does at this moment in time. Even the birds are nesting close to the altars of the Lord. And yet here I am. I don't have that privilege, yet the birds do. Is this what you feel when you are away from the fellowship? Is this what you feel when, for whatever reason, you are removed from the worship on a Sunday, or when you are not able to join on a Thursday, that you're missing a privilege of worshiping? Do you feel that you have lost something, even if it's just one occasion? By missing one gathering, does it cause disorientation for the rest of your week until you are reunited with the saints in fellowship? In verse 4, the psalmist praises those who dwell in the courts of the Lord. This is a direct praise of those whose position it is to minister to the Lord. This is the Levites. But going back to the superscript, it is the sons of Korah in particular. Their role, their duty, was to serve continually in the courts of the Lord in song, in music. And the psalmist sees that is a glorious station of life. Oh, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful station in life. But to sing the glory of the Lord all day long. Oh, how ought we just almost be envious of that station in life? All day long, sing the majesties and the glory of God. The psalmist sees that, and he sings that praise. To be continually in the service of God the Father in His dwelling places. All that come to worship in the temple or in the tabernacle, three times a year, the visitors that come from all over the nation of Israel, the festivals, three times a year will be blessed. All those that come, they will be blessed. But those are the ones that are the most blessed are the ones that are continually in service of the Lord God. There is nothing else in this world that could bring such joy, such righteous fulfillment, that spending one's days in the service of the Lord. This brings us to our second point. Happy are the pilgrims en route to Zion. Happy are the pilgrims en route to Zion. As I just alluded to in verse 4, it is a blessing to all those who encounter the Lord in his dwelling places, to those who minister on a continual basis, but also to those who pilgrim to the place where the courts of the Lord are. Now in verse 5, it is to those who make the trek from their homes to the temple or to the tabernacle. They rely upon the strength of the Lord for his strength, for his provision, and for his protection. In whose hearts are the highways to Zion? It is not speaking of mental habits, but of actual highways and causeways. These pilgrims, these Israelites are traveling across highways from whatever places they originate all the way to Jerusalem. These highways are maintained and are well suited for the masses that will be traveling to and from for the festivals. Micah 4, verse 2 says this, many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord into the house of the God of Jacob, and he may teach us about his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now in the time that the psalmist is writing, a trek would take days and perhaps weeks to go to and from Jerusalem. This requires faith in the providence of God and how he provides protection for his people. Protection and strength while traveling, but also protection on their homes while they are away. Could you imagine, this is before there were things like home protection services. There was no security alarms. So when you left, you left your home vulnerable. You were trusting in the Lord to protect your home. Now the Lord can miraculously strengthen his people as he did the Israelites 40 years in the desert. He provided for them. He protected them miraculously. He can do that, but he doesn't always have to. He can provide things through normal ecological means, and many times after a long day of laborious work, some of us know what that feels like, but after a long day of this, we can find ourselves in a weakened state. But after a meal and a refreshing drink, we may have a sense of being strengthened. Outside in this heat, you get a nice meal and a nice cool glass of water, and you're like, oh, I feel a little bit rejuvenated. This is what we find here in what verse 6 is speaking of. As a pilgrim, as the pilgrims make their trek from their homes to Jerusalem, they need places of refuge and of refreshment. Passing through the valley of Baca, Baca is not a named place per se. It's not a town. It's not a village. It's a type of place. Baca means mulberry or mulberry tree. Now, the mulberry tree is a delicious, it's a mulberry, is a delicious, cooling, and very juicy type of berry. It's well fitted to allay the thirst of those traveling along these highways. The tree provides shade to the travelers, and the tree prospers very well in parched, sandy soil. And it lasts through dry seasons. So it does not succumb to droughts very easily. Now when our text says they make it a spring, can refer to the ditches on the sides of these roads where water can collect so that it is available when the pilgrims travel. And even when the early rains come, the water will be available. It will last longer. Now we get into verse 7, we find that the psalmist is speaking of the pilgrims when he writes they. That is speaking of those who are traveling, and the phrase strength to strength can be understood as those same pilgrims as they journey along. Their strength will be maintained in the manner that we just covered, that their physical strength, they begin their journey well prepared and full of strength. They are sustained and provided for through their journey. And when they finally arrive to Jerusalem to begin the festival, to begin the worship of God, they are not trying to recoup and recover while worshiping. Now, a few years ago, the family and I went on a vacation to South Carolina. If you know anything about South Carolina, it's like 2,000 miles away. It's like half a country away, right? If you know anything about how I like to travel, I like to spend the least amount of time traveling. So I will drive straight through. And I will do most of the traveling, most of the driving myself. That's usually about a 20 to 22 hour car ride. And I'll do most of that driving overnight. So by the time we get there, I will have driven overnight, doing about 16 of that 20, 22 hour drive. I'm usually exhausted by the time we get there, and the kids are refreshed, ready to go. I'm exhausted, they're ready to party. And I don't know about you, but when you're exhausted, you're not very jubilant and ready to worship. That's not what these Israelites, that's not what these pilgrims are talking about. They have been sustained. They have been provided for by God's provision. They have reached Jerusalem. They have reached the temple. They have reached the tabernacle. They are ready to worship the Lord God. Their strength has been sustained. Verse 8, this is a general prayer to God, and it actually is repeated. The first portion of the fray of the verse is stated as, O Lord God of hosts. This is a name of God, as we mentioned earlier, the Lord of heavenly armies. And then the psalmist submits his request. Hear my prayer. The second portion of the verse is saying the same thing, but in reversed order. It begins with, give ear. Hear my prayer. Give ear, O Lord of hosts. And then it ends with a stated call and praise to another name of the Lord. In this case, it is, O God of Jacob. This name of God harkens back to when God answered Jacob at Bethel and how God was and is and will always be faithful in his protections and provisions to his chosen people. That is great encouragement that God has always been, he is right now, and will always be in the future faithful to the protections and provisions of his people. If you right now are his chosen people, you have the protections and the provisions of God. And when has he ever failed? Never. Oh, the glories of God, the mercies of God. So whenever you see the name of Lord God of Jacob, remember the provisions and the protections of God. This brings us to our third point. Happy are those who trust in the Lord. Happy are those who trust in the Lord. This is our final point. So as we jump into this one, we see a shift in what the writer is speaking of. So David kind of shifts the tone in what he's writing about. He is now going to be telling us that those who trust in the Lord will not just be happy, but gloriously full of joy happy. Have you ever kind of just been kind of happy? And then you've just been like happy. Like you can't contain how happy you are. I'll tell you a brief story, and I probably shouldn't, but when we had Charlotte, I was so giddy happy, I couldn't contain myself. And my wife told me to shut up in that moment, because it was distracting. But I was so happy. I was becoming a father. It's Father's Day, so I was so happy I was becoming a father. I couldn't contain the joy of that moment. That's what I'm talking about. Now, it doesn't compare with the day of my salvation, but the happiness of that moment, the joy of that moment, that's what we're talking about. There's being happy, like, yay, I got a job. The joy and happiness of becoming a father and the joy of my salvation. All those are happy moments. But there's different degrees of the fulfillment, the fullness of happiness. And that's what we're talking about here. Happy are those who trust in the Lord. If you have trust in the Lord for his provision, his protection, and the strength of the Lord, your joy will be full. Now, before we get into the verse proper, I want to call out the word behold. Now, there are different Greek and Hebrew words that are translated into that word, that English word behold. Now, if you recall in our Amos passage that we studied a few weeks ago, we ran into that very same English word, behold. Now, that Amos 8:11 behold was what we called an interjection. That moves a subject text from one subject matter to another subject matter. This behold, is an imperative word. Y'all are kind of like, okay, that seems a bit technical. And yes, it is a bit technical. But the interjection, like I said, moves from one subject to another subject. And an imperative is a command. It tells you to do something. Behold, that means to look or to see or to consider. So our text is telling us to do something. To look, or to see, and to consider. So looking over verse 9 again, and I'll read it for us. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. So look, and to consider. Now we generally see this text as David declaring God as the shield. Now there are several different ways that we can understand this verse as written. And so I'll kind of go into what those look like. So the first way we can correctly understand this text is that God the Father is the shield. The second way we can understand this is that the government, or at least the leaders, so King David or the Levitical priests are the shield. They provide that protection. So we can look and we can see and we can understand it and we can consider it that way. And the third way we can correctly understand this is of the future coming Messiah. So at David's standpoint, he's writing this. Now, he doesn't understand it that way because he doesn't see the Messiah yet, but he's writing it. We can see it because we can look back and see it that way. Now, how do we get to this understanding? Again, look at the last phrase of verse 9. Look upon the face of your anointed. Anointed also means chosen. King David was an anointed by God. God chose David to be the king. The rulers over Israel, which can also include the Levitical priests, were appointed and anointed by God. God chose the Levitical priests to into their station. And finally, we know that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was put into that position by God. So we know, and we can see and we can consider those that way. Now, verse 10 is a well-known and often quoted verse. How many of us know verse 10? For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of God, of my God, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. How many of us know that verse? It's a very common verse. There are a couple of things to observe as we look at this popular verse. I'll highlight some of these for us to consider. The first one being that as often as people quote this verse, we must remember the greater context here, and that being that David is looking to worship, he's looking to commune and fellowship with God in the place where God has ordained. But also, David may be unable to reach that place of worship and commune. With David not being able to regularly attend that place and dwell in the courts of the Lord, he has a sense of being cut off from the beauty of the Lord. He is removed from that blessed communion with his God. He no longer has that sense of intimacy with God. The second is just as vital, that we must take the entirety of verse 10 together. Many times just that first clause is used. Just the first half of verse 10 is used or quoted, and that can be dangerous. Looking at the first clause here, we read, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. Now, if we just stop there and do not understand the context of Psalm 84 and many other passages of Scripture, we will miss the point that the psalmist is making. Here, he is not saying that one Sunday a year is sufficient for your spiritual growth and your well-being. He is not writing about the length of time, but about the blessing, about the joy, the love, and the fellowship one will receive within the courts, within the fellowship of the Lord, in that time, versus how much one can receive outside or in the world. The third thing that I want to call to our attention is the station of comparison that the author is making. Take a look at the second part of verse 10, where he writes, standing at the threshold. We usually picture this as a threshold when we enter a house. We see this in husbands. You may understand this as well. The threshold of a door when you first got married, you picked your new bride up and you carried across the threshold. You entered into a new special place. Here the author is saying, I would rather be the one standing at the door doing the job of a slave at the entryway. I would rather be the furthest away doing the menial job in the house of the Lord than dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Now, we'll look at that opposite station, dwelling in the tent of wickedness. Now, some of you like outdoorsy type stuff. I see it on Facebook and things. Some of you like to go fishing. Some of you like to go canoeing. I haven't seen anybody do tent camping. I don't know if that's still a thing. I don't know if you can even buy a tent anymore. But tents here that we're talking about are not the tent camping that you sleep in. These tents that are in Scripture are live-in tents. You put them up and you live in them. That's what it's talking about. Dwell in tents. These are big, grand structures. They're just not permanent. But the word we need to focus on here is that word dwell. Dwell. Not necessarily the tent or the means of dwelling, but that word dwell. The writer is not desirous of dwelling, not living, not excelling in the lifestyle and station of the wicked. Even if there is a loss of material gain, I'll give all that up. All that power, all that prestige, all that position of the living and the wickedness that I could gain in the secular world to live the life of the menial slave in the house of the Lord. That's what I want. We would understand this as written in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 11, we find that the word shield again. We find that word shield again in verse 11, and that is, it has been expounded on by the psalmist. So he's already described the Lord as a shield, and here we find another word added to describe the Lord again in verse 11. So the Lord God is a sun, that's that new word that he added, and shield. This new descriptor does not mean that God is in the sun, but that he does things like the sun does. The sun is a metaphor for the provision and the nourishment that can only come from our Heavenly Father. If we think about our actual sun, some 93 million miles away, yet it provides warmth, light, energy, and nourishment to plants that provide nourishment to all manner of creatures. Most of the time we enjoy the sunshine, perhaps not right now because it's like 125 degrees outside, but it does bring joy to us when the sun is out. When the clouds hide the sun for an extended period of time, we can begin to get emotionally downcast when we're missing the sunshine. Our Heavenly Father is like the sun. He is the author of all joy and goodness to His children and their protector against all evils. That's the shield. Psalm 34, verses 9 and 10. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. You are His saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of anything, any good thing. Continuing in verse 11, we see what the Lord is giving. He gives grace and glory. He gives grace and glory. But again, we have to take the remaining verse with this. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This last part of the verse is what I refer to as a qualitative statement. A qualitative statement. It declares who the Lord will give grace and glory to and why he will do this. But now let me back up and dive very quickly into what it means that the Lord gives grace and glory. Now, grace we know as getting something we do not deserve. And mercy, although it's not in our text, mercy is not getting something that you deserve. So mercy would be the internal damnation for the sins that you commit. That's not that is not getting something that you deserve. Grace is getting something we have not earned. That would be your salvation. Now, glory is a strange one. God gives you glory. Have you ever thought about that? God gives you glory. Now, normally in our thinking, it is we who give God glory. We ascribe glory to God. We may do the works of the kingdom, but God be glorified. Or God receive glory for the worship that we do, and so on and so forth. But here we see that God gives glory to those who walk uprightly. Walk with integrity. So what are we talking about here? The word glory can also mean honor, abundant riches, abundance in reputation, reverence, or splendor. So let me ask you this. How many of you feel like you're splendid right now? The glorious truth is that the Lord has made you that way. If you are in Christ, you are splendid. Not of yourself, but in Christ, you are splendid. Because you have the likeness of his son, Jesus Christ. You are splendid, and you are abundant in riches and reputation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus. And like I made mention before, that God will not withhold any good thing to those who are walking in a manner worthy of their calling. And do not get tripped up by that word good either. Those good things are not always what we would call good in the midst of them. But they are good if God bestows them on us. Even some trials that we go through are good. Because he gives them to us. They may not feel good at the time, but because he causes all things to work for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purposes, Romans 8:28, they are good. And finally, verse 12, David begins this last verse with how he ended verse 1. O Lord of hosts, O Lord of hosts. But look at the rest of this verse. How blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, sometimes we do not feel blessed when the trials come. I'm not minimizing any trials that has come. All of us have been through some pretty significant trials. Some of these more recent than others. The problem that happens is that when the trials hit, we tend to take our eyes off of the one who enables us to endure them and the one who has blessed us through them. When that happens, when we look at ourselves in a victimhood sense, or even to look at ourselves as a problem solver sense, we lose sight of our God. You will be blessed if you keep trusting in the Lord in all manner of circumstances and trials. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Look at you, fathers. I look at myself as a father. How blessed is the man who trusts in you, O God, O Lord of hosts. To set the example for the children of this next generation. As we wrap up this morning, I want to remind you that happiness does not come from the things of this world. Whatever its power, whatever its position, whatever its prestige in this life, whether that is the possessions that we have, whatever we've accumulated through this life or this life's events, if you are looking for complete and utter happiness in the relationships that you have, whether that is with your spouse or your parents, your siblings, friends, coworkers, whatever it is, I tell you this morning, you will be disappointed. At some point, you will be disappointed. You will be sinned against. You will sin against them. Sometimes they will be able to, there will be forgiveness. Sometimes they will not. This is the world that we exist in. There is nothing that will bring utter and true and complete happiness in this world. There are things, and yes, even earthly relationships, that can bring great joy and great happiness, but not complete and full happiness that worshiping the Father in heaven can bring. There is nothing that can do it as worshiping the Father in heaven. So our strength and our trust must be in God. Only through trusting the Lord do we have any chance to go from strength to strength. Only through trusting the Lord are we blessed by his providence, by his provision, and by his protection. And through all this, by the grace and glory of the Lord of hosts, can we find lasting happiness. But we miss out so much of this when we do not come close to him, when we fail to commune with him, when we fail to recognize him and realize that it is by the strength of his hand that he is our shield, that he is our strength, and that he is our good Father who does not withhold any good thing that will bless his people and bring glory to both you and himself. Do not let the circumstances of this life interfere with your love, with your worship, and with your sacrifice to the Father who is worthy of all praise and all glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your strength. We thank you for your provision and for your protection. Father, we thank you for this psalm that encourages us to worship you for who you are, that you are holy, that you are glorious, that you are full of grace and truth. Father, we pray that we would take the example of David, the author of this psalm. Father, we pray that our spirit would be united with your spirit, the Holy Spirit, in praising you. That we would consider these truths, that we would apply them to our lives, and live all the more for Christ. And Father, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.